I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
What do you want more than Jesus? Because ain't none of us living like we want Jesus most. We'd be doing a lot better if we were. So the question really is, what's really at the top of your list? And while you're thinking about that, I want you to remember this. Some of the presents that we love the most aren't the ones that we wanted most. All right? Think about this. We get a lot of these types of presents from people who love us so much, like parents. We all familiar with this. They give you things like socks. Hooray. Right? You all remember being 11 and going like, oh, is it a Nintendo? Socks again. Socks, right? They give you things like socks that you learn to love, right? Sometimes you get a set of tools that you grow happy to have after a moment of need. Or sometimes you get the barbecue that you can't fully appreciate until summer's in full swing. All true stories. This happened to me. It was so great. I'm like, it's winter. What am I going to do with this? Anyway, but as we learn that, we also, as we mature, we also learn that some of the presents that we need the most are the ones that hurt the most. At a certain point in all of our lives, we start quietly craving things like cologne and gym memberships. And Rogaine. But when somebody actually buys them for us, our excitement is offset by the fact that everyone is acknowledging that we're bald, fat, and smelly. It's like, wait a second, this backfired. Ouch. But these principles are very important to remember once we receive God's Son as our greatest gift. Because once He's in our life, once we do have Him, Jesus Himself can feel undesirable and unpleasant. It's true. It's true. And it's important for us to admit that honestly as we work to change it earnestly. We have to take an inward look at how we really feel about Jesus so we can work on wanting Him more. It's not our natural state. Because the truth is, most of us feel like world-renowned philosopher and author Aldous Huxley, one of the most intellectuals of the 20th century, and he said this about his thoughts on God very honestly. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and so consequently assumed that it had none. And then, I was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. Funny how that works, right? That ruins our wishes. But because of that bias, right? Because of the bias that he had, unsurprisingly, he was able to find reasons to believe what he wanted. It happens to a lot of us around here. And that's the way that it always goes, when the truth goes against whatever it is that we want. And we've seen this principle play out 1,000 times, but Jesus famously says to the Pharisees, look, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. You get it? Like, if I told you lies, yeah, you'd be all about that, but because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. You guys don't like it. And we're all guilty of this, of treating Him that way, when the truth that He brings the truth about us out into the light, which is why we're told this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. That's us, guys. We're the people here. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Of course, right? Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You know, we don't want them to see that stuff. And this right here, this is indeed a dark, dark world that is full of every single awful thing that every single one of us has ever done. And we're just too helpless to help ourselves out of the mess that we're making here all the time. So even though it is very embarrassing, at a certain point, all of us together have to admit the present that we need most may not be the one that we want most, because it just might hurt most. We got to get that into our heads, and then that's okay, and that's good. And only after we start to see that is actually how Jesus works will we ask for and then actually accept and appreciate His presence in our lives. But to have that heart, because that sounds great. I get it. Now that's how He's going to be. I can't wait. I'll receive Him. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's a fight. It is a fight against our flesh. So we have to work on that, to have that heart of understanding that there's going to be challenges and stuff. It's essential that we explore how we see three of his key qualities that we don't really like talking about. Well, one of them we do. But one of them, number one, Jesus is challenging. All right, get ready. If you don't know that yet, you're going to learn it the more you follow him. Jesus is challenging. Number two, Jesus is surprising. Just when you think you got him figured out, left turn, always. He is surprising. But number three, Jesus is fulfilling. You'll see. The more, again, you follow him, you'll learn these things. So first, let's look at how Jesus is challenging. And this is just obvious right off the bat, what we just read, right? He's the light that came into the darkness. And that means his mere presence shakes things up down here in the dark and challenges the status quo. So consequently, if we want comfort, you know, being in the dark like we like it, if we want comfort more than construction, then we're going to see him as a threat. He's a threat to the way that we do things down here. And remember, we've been talking about this the last few weeks here. Jesus was very upfront about his purpose in coming here. He says, "Do not suppose that I came to bring peace. I don't like the way you guys are doing it. We're not here to help that. I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. No. I came to bring a sword." He tells us that right off the bat. So contrary to popular opinion, we're like the bad news church. It marked the moment when those opposed to truth couldn't run and hide, but they finally now had to decide whether they were going to fight that light or they were going to surrender and submit. That's what it meant when he came here. And it's just like Herod. We read this in the Christmas story like every year, right? Just like Herod. When the Magi show up, right? The Magi show up to Herod, King Herod. "Hey, where's the one? Where's that baby? Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." So, hearing that, right? When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, right? Because he was fearing a challenge to his throne. There's another going to take my throne. So he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. So wipe them all out just because he felt threatened. Just that threat of his presence. And every single time we read this, right? Like we all rally against him. "Yeah, that Herod, what a monster, pure evil." Here's another Christmas message, right? This is it right here. "You're no better." You know? But that's it. We read that and we think he's a monster. But if you stop and think about it, are we really that different? The answer, oh, that's my phone. What? How embarrassing. I'm still interrupting myself from the seats. That's incredible. How obnoxious. Wow. I find a way, I know, to ruin it. I am my own worst enemy. That is so true. I wish I'd have done that on purpose. Great teaching. I did do it on purpose. That's what happened. Yeah, he's that good. No, he's not. Anyway, Herod's the monster. Back on him. We think he's terrible. I'm asking, are we really so different, right? And the answer is yes. You have not killed thousands of babies, so you're better than him a little bit. But at our core, remember this. This is one of those scriptures that we like to forget. But the mind that is governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Okay, it's hostile to God. Do you realize that that is our default human setting? Hating God. We're against him if we're in the flesh, because our flesh inherited control of our life the moment that we were born, and it does not want to surrender, right? It's going to put up a fight. So we all see threats to our power as enemies. And you know this too. We all have felt this, right? Have you ever felt threatened by a new cool kid at school? I know I have. He shows up. I'm like, "Hey, wait, I was the hot shot." "No, how about a new hot shot at work? You ever get that new person? Aaron just started working here, you know?" I'm like, "Hey, okay, he's great, but let's not forget about old," you know? You have that moment when you just feel threatened by somebody coming in here, right? Or have you ever had that, you know, that new stud in your small group who makes your spouse laugh out loud? "Me too. What do you want to do to him?
I hate him."
Yeah, you want to go get him, right? "How dare you? She only laughs for me." Anyway, whatever it is, right? It's a threat to you. It's a threat to your power. And any threat to the power or the plans that we have must be stopped at all costs. That's how we feel about it. So it's so poor Herod. Now we feel for him, right? So that's what I'm getting at here, right? We understand that feeling. Because if you were a king who found out another king might edge you out, Well, you'd get mad, you'd push back, and you'd go get them. That's just the natural way that our flesh works, because in reality, every single one of us has a little Herod in our heart. Oh, and you don't want that to be true, a little genocidal maniac in there, but that's what you have. You have a little Herod in your heart because every single one of us starts off comfortably in control as the king of our own lives. And we're not real keen on some stranger coming in to call the shots all of a sudden. So, knowing that, here's the upshot, right? We have to expect that when our heart starts surrendering, we're gonna feel some hostility. It's just a natural flesh response. We have to anticipate it and acknowledge it. And I'll tell you what, if you're here this morning, because this was me sitting in like the back rows or in the parking lot, really. This is me when I first started to come here. If you're here this morning and you're still struggling with believing, I can understand why surrender is such a big barrier to your faith. It's a tough thing to do, right? But I hope you realize this. This took me a long time to understand. The struggle to surrender is what makes it impossible for you to be impartial. So that is, we can't trust ourselves to make a rational decision about God because we have a conflict of interest. If God exists, well, then we lose control and we know we don't want that. So we are not in the place to judge. We're already rooting against him. It's the same way that if a judge can't hear a case against a company that he owns, right? That just wouldn't be fair. And in the exact same way, we can't judge a case for a king whose very existence kicks us off the throne. So we're just like Aldous Huxley in that situation, right? If we're invested in anything in this world, we're already unconsciously hoping against God because he's the biggest threat to the life that we're leading right now. And it's comfortable and familiar, and we like that. And so we don't really want him coming in to mess things up. And he tells us, I came to bring a sword. I'm going to start fires. I'm going to mess things up. And that's why anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Right? Either or. Can't have both. That's just how it is. And then as for us confessing Christians, right? If you're a confessing Christian, don't think that just because you believed and got baptized that the battle is over. You know, you can be a lot closer. You can see that victory coming, but it doesn't mean that it's over. It doesn't matter where you're at right now in your belief. Until the enemy is completely defeated, you are still at war. Amen. And do not forget it, because the enemy knows it. You better know it as well. There's still somewhere in you a small faction fighting to hold on to control of your heart. The flesh says, let's do it this way, holding on to that. And if you think that's not you, then realize this, that right there is the reason why it's still hard for you to forgive, right? There's a little something that you can't do it automatically so easily, and why it's hard to give, and why it's hard to pray. Where does that come from? It comes from a little opposition from that little Herod in your heart. And what it means is you haven't surrendered everything to the new king if following his orders ever feels unappealing. If it's not the number one desire of your heart, you're off. And that's hard because none of us are there. We're not there yet. We got to work on it. And the problem is we really like the way familiar feels. It's so nice. It's so comfortable. But our new king is not a big fan of business as usual. And here's why. Whoever had control before him wasn't him and therefore was not leading you to life. And if you're not going to life, which direction are you going? Death. And he don't like that. So as he takes the wheel and he pulls that full 180, we start to see in that moment why, number two, Jesus is surprising, right? It's not that he just challenges and changes things. He does things that we can't possibly anticipate or understand at all sometimes. It's just totally, totally crazy. Like when he warned Habakkuk how he was going to fix Israel by helping their enemies. And you just go, but that does not compute, Lord. I don't get how that works. And he says, I know. He kind of rubs it in his face. He goes, oh, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if it were told, which I'm doing right now. He tells them right then, you're still not going to believe it. That's how surprising I am, unpredictable. And that's because everything he offers is new and improved and perfect. And if we've only worked with old and broken and dying, well, then we have to expect something unexpected. Because life feels foreign if all that we've ever known is death, right? It's just a foreign concept. And perfect feels impossible if all we've ever known is flawed down here. And true love feels false if all we've ever known are frauds. We just can't get it. We can't believe it. We don't understand it. When we've become accustomed to a subpar standard, we are shocked and shaken by a superior experience. Imagine, right? That's us in the buggy, same old, same old. When you see something like that, you're like, it gets me from this point to this point, and how fast? That's incredible. It's better at it, right? But it's terrifying. It is terrifying. And so if we want safety more than solutions, we're going to find him frightening. All right? Sometimes we just want the comfort more, but that's going to make those surprises feel frightening. Unknown things are scary, and scary things are unwanted. We don't like them because they're scary. We don't want them. So we're not naturally thrilled when he says surprising things like, the greatest among you will be your servant, because that right there is not the way that we expect kings to come, right? And we're severely shaken when he said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, right? Because that's not the stuff that we hoped he'd bring. We thought it was just going to be easy street, right? And it's downright terrifying to hear him say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Because that right there is not the path that we would ever expect leads to life. He's just blowing our minds. But God did this on purpose. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And that gets right to the root of the problem, because our number one problem has always been believing that we're number one. So we've always expected our Savior would have a strength and a wisdom similar to ours, because that's how self-centered we are. It's like, I know what that stuff looks like. It's going to be like that, only more so. Like me, but better, right? But we're not just wrong. We are completely backward. It's a big difference. We're not just off a little bit. We are facing the wrong direction and run full speed. Down here, our idea of what strength is actually weakness, right? Our idea of wealth down here is actually poverty up there. And our idea of life is actually death. More down here is not more life, it's more death. And if we're all upside down and backward, of course our Savior is going to be surprising too, completely shocking. So knowing that that's how we see things here, right? If we still want our aim to stay the same, right, down here by living a predictable pattern of all the comforts of down here, we're declaring that we want counterfeit comfort and safety more than we want Jesus. You know, I want the fake stuff just because I like the way that it sounds more than Jesus. But then here's the best part. This is classic Jesus. This is how God works, and I love it so much. He's most surprising in this, that we want this comfort and this safety, think that we're going to get it outside of him. But real comfort and safety only comes from him. He throws it in. You know, we think we have to get around him to go get it. And he says, that's so sad, because you only get it through me. And the more we come to know him and his heart, the more we see he isn't threatening and frightening because he's challenging and surprising. That's not what's going on there. Jesus is challenging and surprising because, number three, Jesus is fulfilling. And that's how he is fulfilling, by challenging and surprising. He is a pair of warm socks, a set of tools, and a barbecue that we are surprised to love so much. And at the same time, he's the cologne and the gym membership and the Rogaine that are challenging to admit that we actually need. We know we need him, but it's just embarrassing to do that. So don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. That is true. You got it right. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And since God gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For it is God who works in you to will and to act. And here's why: in order to fulfill his good purpose. Okay, you see how that works? God doesn't accept less than perfect. And we're his handiwork. So fulfilling his purpose means making us perfect. It just has to happen. And that means that he had to give us what we need to be complete, which is exactly what he did with the first Christmas present ever given. Because it's only through Jesus that we get to receive all other gifts and achieve all of God's purpose, all through Jesus, the one gift that keeps on giving. So to have everything that we've ever wanted, all we have to do, it's so simple, is just want him first and foremost. Put him at the top of that list. Everything else comes through him. And the only way we're ever going to do that, that means erasing the fear and the hostility from our heart. And that can only happen when we understand his heart. And good news, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why it happened. It's God putting his heart on display so that you can know him. Because he humbled himself and came into this world as a human, knowing full well that his very presence here would be met with violent hostility the day he was born. The day he was born as a baby, kings wanted to kill him. Because that's what it's like when the light comes into the dark. And he knew it, and he knew he would be hurt and hated by a dark world that wanted no part of the light. But he also knew this one other thing. He knew that if he could endure the agony of this world, he could save the love of his life. And that is you and me. Because giving this world a glimpse, just a glimpse of his heart, understanding who he is, it is challenging. It does challenge. It is surprising. But only so we can be softened and changed to want him most and get everything we ever wanted. Amen?
Amen?
Amen, guys. Let's pray about it. Father God, we love you so much and we thank you for giving the gift that fulfills your purpose and makes us perfect. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you soften us as we learn to love the challenge of your presence as the best gift that we never even knew we wanted. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for enduring our hostility as we surrender slowly to the kingdom that you've been building since your light came into this world and picked a fight with this world's darkness. And to that we all said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.